This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
All right, good evening. Let's take our Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. So first book of your New Testament. There's actually a couple places in the Scriptures where people get real tripped up in their Bible reading and Bible study. And one of those places is the book of Matthew. Another one, I would say, would be the book of Acts. Now just take those two books for instance. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament, so it serves as a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament being the first book. And if you know a little bit about your Old Testament, things change quite drastically when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and then is buried and rises again. You could say that's a new, we call them dispensations. God does things a little different than the Old Testament. No more animal sacrifices. Amen to that. I don't like to see animals die, suffer and die. They did in the Old Testament. The blood had to be shed because that's what the price of sin is. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along and there's an end to that because He's the Lamb of God. So there's a transition that goes on in Matthew. And one thing you need to keep in mind here is Matthew is very, very, very Jewish. And I'll show you some things about that in a minute. So let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 24. I'm going to read quite a lengthy section here and we'll just make our way through here this evening. Let's go, start in verse 1, go down to about verse 31. Matthew 24. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Stop right there for just a moment. What we're about to read here is prophetic material today. Today it is prophetic material. Now you're going to see that a lot of the characteristics that the Lord speaks of, you're seeing some of that already, and it's been going on. But it will continue to get, I guess you could say, more increased in intensity over the next few years. And there's several events in this chapter that have yet to come to pass. So a lot of people, I stop here because a lot of people think the only place in the Bible where you get prophecy is the book of Revelation. That's absolutely not true. There's a bunch right here in this chapter. There's a bunch in the Old Testament. And when I say prophecy, I'm talking about things that to this day in 2019 are not fulfilled. But they will be fulfilled. To me, as a Bible reader and a Bible believer, this is what keeps me coming back to the Bible. It's unfulfilled, a lot of unfulfilled things here. So it keeps me coming back here looking forward to the future instead of talking about how terrible things are and how terrible things will be if this person gets elected or that person. We've got hope, amen? The prophetic material in this book is exciting if you're on the Lord's side. If you're not on the Lord's side, watch out, get on His side. But it is exciting. I'm telling you, folks, this is what really keeps me coming back to this book over and over, not just Matthew, but the Bible in general, is all these things still to come that are awesome. I got to stop. We're in the middle of the passage, but I got to stop. I find myself constantly looking forward to this event. For instance, before I went to camp, I was looking forward to being back there again, seeing some folks I hadn't seen in at least a year. And then when I got there, guess what I was looking forward to? Getting back home to see Sherry. And then when I got home to see Sherry, now we're already talking about, well, we got school coming up here. I find myself constantly looking forward to the, quote, next big thing. And then when it gets here, I say, when's the next big thing? I mean, we'll start school here in a few weeks. I guarantee you, shortly after school starts, I'll be asking Sherry, when's our first break? When do we get a couple days off? It'll be Labor Day, I think. Isn't that something? We're constantly looking to the future, but then when we get there, it remains unfulfilled in our hearts as to, oh, we're here. I stop because this event that we're going to read about here, a series of events, when it happens, and really the end is what I'm talking about, we'll get to this in a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here to set up His kingdom, there will be no more at that point. There will be no more saying, well, what's next? That's it. So you see, God has put in the human heart this desire for things in the future. And we want them to come quickly. That's good if your intentions are right and you have biblical intentions. Behold, I come quickly. The Lord Himself says, right? We ought to be looking for Him to come quickly, because that will be the event where we say, it doesn't get any better. This is it. So anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 4. The questions are asked at verse 3. What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I want to stop here again for a moment. This is very important that you answer this question correctly. Who is the Lord speaking to over these last several verses? Folks, specifically, as you're reading in context, pay attention to context, who is He talking to in the last, five or six verses here? His disciples, who every last one of them are of Jewish descent. With that in mind, let me read verse 9 again. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know what I think about when I read that? The anti-Semitism that has been in the past is going to come back, and it will be intensified. Particularly, Jews during this time, and this is the tribulation, which is still future, Jews during this time, which decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hated of all nations. When you get to chapter 25 of Matthew, you find out that those in the tribulation that bless those believers, those Jewish believers, get an extra blessing when they get into the millennium. So anyway, back to verse 10 here. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 25, behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, that is a whole lot that we'll try to get through at least some of these high points here this evening. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the great hope about future events, that we can know how to be safe during these times, how to be with you and not be here on this earth during these times. Thank you for salvation, free through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for showing us things to come that really ought to get us motivated to tell others about you and to get us excited about things to come that pertain to you returning. And I pray that you'd use this message to really get a hold of our hearts tonight, and however much time we have left here would be used for your glory, as none of us know how much time we have left on this earth. May we redeem the time, seeing these days are evil that we live in. And again, Lord, we just ask for your direction tonight. I pray that you'd be our teacher as we go through this, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you would, I mentioned a couple things about Matthew being very Jewish. Don't take my word for it, so let me show that to you. Go back to chapter 1. Got to get the context of this book, and then we'll get some of the details there in chapter 24. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, let's look at the first three people mentioned in the book of Matthew. Because if you go to the beginning of a book, it has a tendency to set the tone for the rest of the book, right? So look at verse 1. The book of the generation of who? First person mentioned, Jesus Christ. The son of who? David, the son of who? Okay, that is very important that we get. There's three names there in that verse. Jesus Christ, David, Abraham. Let me go in reverse order. Let's start with Abraham. Abraham, we could say, is the father of the Jews. Because from Abraham comes Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob comes the 12 tribes, right? Later on down the line, you got to go several generations. Guess who comes from that same lineage? David. Now, why is David mentioned there? David is, and you guys in Sunday school this morning, we had this. David is the first ever real king of Israel. And I say real because there was an impersonator before him. King Saul. Folks, when you read your Old Testament, I just happened to be in 1 and 2 Samuel this past week. When you read your Old Testament, you're reading history that tells you about things to come. Saul's the imposter, isn't he? David comes after the impersonator, the fake. In the future, the imposter shows up before the genuine article. What I mean by that is the Antichrist shows up on the scene, and he has a lot in common with Jesus Christ, but he's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an imposter. I say he has a lot in common. He tries to have a lot in common. Then the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. So when you see Saul and David, think about the future Antichrist, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that first verse here sets the tone for this book being about Jesus Christ, who is a Jew and will be on this earth one day the King of the Jews. You with me on that? Go to chapter 10, Matthew 10. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he had a ministry first and foremost. I did not say only. Catch this. First and foremost to a certain group of people. Not only this group of people, but first to this group of people. Matthew 10, look at verse 1. Let's see if you can figure out who this group of people is. Verse 1, Matthew 10, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And just for time's sake, verses 2 and 3 and 4 give you the 12. There's the names. Go down there to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, watch the wording here, go not into the way of the who? Kind of strange, isn't it? Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of... I find that interesting. Because in my mind, before I really started understanding how the Bible was put together, I would turn anywhere in the Bible and say, well, this all has to be addressed to a Christian living in the church age. I would go to the book of Isaiah and look for, where's the Christian in the church age? I go to Matthew looking for things. Folks, who's being addressed here in the book of Matthew? Who does Jesus Christ go to first and foremost in his ministry? Who is it first and foremost, folks? It's the Jews. It's his own people. Now, I did not say only the Jews, because check over in chapter 15. Watch this. Chapter 15 of Matthew. See this, and you've probably seen this before, but it bears looking at again. His first and foremost ministry was to his own people. Remember, folks, the verse says in John 1, he came unto his own. And his own did what? His own received him not. Now, that's mankind. You could say that's mankind in general, but let's be specific. That's the Jews, his own people. You remember a fellow in the Old Testament named Joseph? His own brothers rejected him. They thought they got rid of him for many years. And then at the end there of the book of Genesis, what happens? They meet up with him. And the one they rejected, they're bowing down before him, aren't they? This same thing will be replayed in the future with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejected by his own the first time he was here. When he comes back again, he will be gladly received by them. I know I'm covering a lot here, but what was the event that led those brothers to go to Egypt and eventually bow down before the one they rejected? Famine. Kind of like the coming tribulation, where it says there will be famines and wars and rumors of war, all kinds of things, earthquakes. So you understand that in the future, that nation of Israel will receive the one they rejected. But it's going to take a terrible time prior to that to get their attention back on the Lord. So we'll get to that here in a moment, Matthew 24. But let me show you this about the Gentiles in Matthew 15. Look at verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Okay, before we go on, the woman is a woman from where? Canaanites were not Jews. The Jews went into the land of Canaan and conquered the land of Canaan, but guess who had to run out before they were able to conquer them? Before they set up their homes in the land, they had to run out the heathen, Gentile, Canaanites. So here is a Gentile woman. Now watch what happens here. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Now you find that strange when you read that? I find that really strange. A woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ignores her. Are you seeing this? That is very strange unless you understand what's happening here in the book of Matthew. Let's keep going. It says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of... Okay, so he ignores her because who's he sent to? The Israelites. But let's keep reading. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to... What's he say? You know what he's referring to her as? That is so strange to me. The first time I ever studied this, I thought, that is weird. You would not expect the Lord Jesus Christ to answer in this manner. But it makes sense when you understand his first and foremost ministry was to who? The Jews. Now watch this. Keep going here because it gets better. 27. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And then Jesus departs there. So he initially ignores her. But because of her persistence, what does he do? He grants exactly what she comes to him for. The healing of this one, her daughter. So you see how the Gentiles are not ignored. The Gentiles are just not his foremost ministry. You with me? Now go back to Matthew 24. When you read here, this is Jewish because he's talking to his disciples. And he's telling them about things that pertain specifically to what group of people? Jews during what time period? The tribulation. Okay, so that's all introduction. Are you with me so far? Okay. Please don't misunderstand. It's not as if the Lord does not care about Gentiles. He's into saving Jew-Gentile. He's into saving green, purple, black, orange, yellow, white, whatever color. It doesn't matter. Amen. Male or female. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. Amen. But you need to understand when he comes in his ministry the first time here on earth, he first and foremost goes to the Jews. Now, the last 2,000 years, let me give you a little overview of where we're at tonight here. Let's mark the wall there as Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. The wall. The last 2,000 years from the wall to the side of the pulpit right here. The Lord will save anybody, Jew or Gentile. Amen? Now, this right here marks the next big event that I can't wait for. Hopefully you can't either. I'm going to just draw a line. You ready? Boop. What's this event? Rapture. So everybody, these last 2,000 years, everybody saved is going to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. At that time, the Lord only goes from heaven to the sky where he meets us. And then he does not come down here yet. We go back. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, they may be also. That's John 14, right? So he's coming in the clouds. Not all the way down here yet. So here we go. We got the death, burial, resurrection. Last 2,000 years. The church age. The time we're in right now. Right here. Rapture. Any day now. Praise the Lord. Now, the pulpit right here represents the time that follows the rapture. What is this, folks? The tribulation. This is going to be the focal point of this chapter, which we'll get into some of the details here in a moment. Now, 7 years. Tribulation. This marks the end over here. What happens at the end of that tribulation period? The Lord Jesus Christ comes out of heaven. He doesn't just stop in the sky. He comes all the way down here and sets up his glorious kingdom on earth. Oh boy, there won't be anything like it, folks. Nothing like it ever. You want to read about this kingdom? A whole bunch of Isaiah is a lot about the millennial kingdom. A lot of your Old Testament major and minor prophets are about the millennial kingdom. Read about it. We were looking at some things in Isaiah this morning. Go to Micah. Micah's full of millennial kingdom stuff. Zechariah, same thing. So from here to the wall is 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. So that's kind of where we're at. We're somewhere about, hopefully we're really close here, right? Hopefully, 2019, we're close to this next event. Might be a little further out. I hope we're real close. So let's get into some of the details here. Back there in Matthew 24. So these disciples, kind of take a little side trail here and talk about a question these disciples ask at the first here. These disciples want to show the Lord Jesus Christ these buildings of the temple. You see that in verse 1? And they are impressed with these buildings. Have you ever been impressed with a building? Sherry and I took a trip to Miami over the weekend. We told some of you about it. And I have not been around as many buildings all together like that. At least we saw them from afar since probably when I was in New York City many years ago. I mean, they have quite a skyline down there. And we are impressed with buildings. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says about these buildings. Look at verse 2. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Men are so impressed with buildings. The Lord says, it's going to be destroyed one day. So look at a couple things. This first point tonight, it'll be a short one, is about buildings. 3 B's tonight. The first one is buildings. So go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, to your right a little ways. You get a little more detail on this about these buildings. Mark chapter 13. Just show you how these disciples are so impressed with the buildings that they see, the temple. Look at Mark 13, verse 1 and 2. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Remember this about stones and buildings. Men are impressed with stones and buildings. Look at verse 2. "And Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So you get a little bit more there. Go to Luke chapter 21. You'll get the same account every time you get a little bit more detail here. Luke chapter 21. Same account that we saw in Matthew, but just a little bit different with the details given. Verse 5. Luke 21, verse 5. "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." There it is again, those stones. "He said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So there's three accounts where he says every time the same thing. What's going to happen to those buildings of the temple, folks? They're going to be destroyed. So I thought I'd give you a little history of the temples in your Bible. Here's the first one. First one's built by Solomon, right? What happened to that temple? In around 586 B.C., a fellow named Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. And what does he do? He takes all the nice things out of the temple and destroys that thing. Well, if you remember, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they go back and they rebuild the temple. You remember this? And that temple is destroyed by the Romans somewhere around 70 AD. So we got two temples, and what happened to both of them? Destroyed. Look at this. Go to Revelation chapter 11. And I'll show you that it sure does sound like, the pastor kind of touched on this morning, and we'll do some more here in Daniel. It sounds like there's going to be another temple coming in the future. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Look at this. A future temple. And there was given me, verse 1 here, Revelation 11. There was given me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure, what's that? The temple of God. Now, folks, where's the temple of God right now? I'm actually looking at some temples right here if you want to get biblical. Are you saved? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? But we're talking about physical buildings. So if you wanted to get real spiritual there, that's people I'm looking at. But physical buildings. What does it say there in Revelation 11? It says the temple of the Lord. This is future. Look what happens here, verse 1. It says, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Look at this. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So it says there that there's a temple, but then who has control of the city there? That'd be Jerusalem in verse 2. Who has control over that? The Gentiles. And what does it sound like is going to go on in the city of Jerusalem for 42 months? It's going to get rough for the people in that city. I'll just say that. And you very well could have another temple going down that time. That's a little bit of speculation there. But go back to the Old Testament here. Go to Jeremiah 7. People are impressed with buildings. Last thing here on buildings. People are so impressed with buildings. Let's say one more thing about the Lord, what the Lord says about buildings. By the way, a lot of churches base their success on, we sure do have a nice building. Folks, I would rather be in a rickety old non-air-conditioned building with hard seats with the Word of God preached and taught with authority than to be in a nice air-conditioned building with padded seats with nothing but foolishness coming out of the pulpit. Amen? Amen? The size of the building has nothing to do with the spirituality of the church or how close the church is to the Bible. Amen? So, by the way, I like the padded pews and the air conditioning, especially here, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you, some of the best times I've had in the Lord has been in a really small place with just a handful of people with a Bible. And we kind of got that right here, don't we? Which is why I like it here. One of many reasons. All right, Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Now, in your Old Testament there, what is the Lord's house? That's a temple. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Watch verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You know what's going on there in verse 4? People bragging on the same thing that those disciples are impressed with in Matthew 24. What are they impressed with? Well, we have the temple. Well, you know, this was built a long time ago. You know, this is really impressive what we have here. Folks, the people that are being addressed here in Jeremiah are wicked as can be. And the Lord says, you're going to see here, he says there, amend your ways. Look at verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, not and the widow, and watch this, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to hurt you, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So the Lord is rebuking these people for thinking so much of the temple rather than thinking so much of who? Of the Lord. Now with that in mind, go back to 24, and there's a little detail here I want to point out to you. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. First four words, actually about the first seven or eight words of the chapter. Very important. Details are important in the Bible, aren't they? Look at this little detail. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went where? Out. And departed from where? And then the disciples come along and are bragging on the buildings of the temple. folks, they're in the presence of the one that is much greater than the buildings of the temple. Who are they impressed with? Or I should say, what are they impressed with more at this time? The buildings. See how sad it is to be impressed with a building? I mean, folks, there are some churches around the world that have some impressive structures when it comes to buildings. But again, how about we be impressed with the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, remember what he said? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. There's the temple you ought to be looking to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to spend your time building? I got to give you one more thing on building here. I'm taking up a little time here, but this is fine. 1 Corinthians 3 real quick. You want to build the right things. We ought to be all in this room here tonight. All of us ought to aim to be construction workers. I'm sure some of you men, maybe even some of you ladies here have done a little construction work. I'm not talking about getting the hammers and the saws and that kind of thing. How about some personal construction work? So take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 3. Look down there at verse 9. This is Apostle Paul. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's what?" You know what the Lord is interested in being built today? People. He's just in me and you telling people how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they have, verse 10 here, the right foundation that can be built upon. Look at it, verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who?" Folks, if you want to build anything from the ground up, the first thing you must do is lay down the foundation. And the foundation you want to lay down with people is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only true, the only sure foundation, right? Now, after that, there's some building that ought to take place on that foundation. Keep going here. Look what it says. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver," what's the next thing? There's the things we ought to be concerned with. They were concerned with stones, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So we ought to be interested in, number one, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ in our own lives, and building on that thing, gold, silver, precious stones, the things of God, instead of the wood, hay, stubble, because when it goes to the fire, folks, what is it that's going to remain? The foundation of Jesus Christ remains after the fire. The wood, hay, and the stubble does not remain. The gold, silver, the precious stones remains after it goes to the fire. Amen? So we ought to be interested in, for ourselves, building on the foundation that's been laid. That's if you're saved, building on that. And the reason I say that is because a lot of people are just satisfied with the foundation. They get saved and they think, well, that's it. That's all there is to it. Folks, the Lord wants you to be a builder and build in your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and also lay the foundation, or at least attempt to lay the foundation in other people's lives. They got to make the decision and then build into their lives. I'll just ask you, is there anybody right now that you could name, you don't need to out loud, is there anybody right now you can name that you're building in their life, or at least attempting to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in their life? If you're not, then you're not really fulfilling God's role for you as a saved person living in His time. God would have you show people how to have the right foundation and then show them how to build on that foundation. That's the building, the construction work we ought to be involved in. Amen? A lot more important than, this is nice, but it's a lot more important than this, right? Okay, so let's go over to Matthew 24 here. Let's get this next point. So there's the buildings. First point. Second point, another B, beginnings. So let's get some of these beginnings here. There's a beginning of sorrows. If you go down there to Matthew 24, verse 8, he says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." And that's a reference to the things mentioned from, I think, about verse 4 all the way down there to verse 7. So let's quickly look at some things here. Now, these would all be precursors to the Lord's return. These would be things taking place in the tribulation. And you could say that the end of the church age is kind of a warm-up for the tribulation, because you can see some of these things happening right here today, 2019. First thing in verse 4, "Take heed that no man do what?" Is that happening today? Folks, the way to keep from being deceived is to keep your nose in the Word of God. Stay walking with God so you're not deceived. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more tricky and deceptive the devil is. Things that I see, I perceive in my heart as, that's all right. I now see, sometimes a short time later, sometimes a long time later, but I'll see it then as, that was awful. I don't know if the Lord's shown you anything like that, but things that many years ago I thought, well, that's all right. Now I see it as the devil was trying to just make his way in right there. And he did for a time. The devil is so deceptive. Folks, we're supposed to be sober, be vigilant. How often? How about always? Because the master of deception is the devil himself. Let me tell you how he's such a master of deception. My buddy Chris, who we prayed for, he's out there in Utah. He's in a church that talks a lot about Jesus Christ. He's in a church that talks about the Bible. He's in a church that talks about a lot of the things that you and I would talk about in conversation or in Sunday school class. He's in one of the most deceptive places on this earth right now. It's the Mormon church, who call themselves the Church of, help me out, Latter-day Saints, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It sounds good, doesn't it? I'm a Latter-day Saint. I'm a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, but I'm not a Mormon. But you understand what those people have done. They've taken so many things that are close to the truth, and yet they've missed the mark. Because bottom line is, the Jesus Christ that they preach and teach is not the same one that we're reading about here tonight. You know why the big one is? Their Jesus Christ is not God. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is God in the flesh. I'd say that's a pretty big difference. But just like the devil, to make it sound like we're the same as them. But we're as far apart as can be. So there's just one way that the devil deceives. Let's go on here. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Has that happened in your lifetime? One that comes to mind right off the bat. I was thinking high school, or maybe just finished high school. 1993, David Koresh. Remember him? Waco, Texas. Branch Davidians. One of many that claimed to be Jesus Christ. So I would say that we've already got a little bit of that coming to pass, but will intensify in the future with men claiming to be Jesus Christ. Go to verse 6. Look what else we got here. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Is that happening? Again, just intensify that during this time period. It's going to pick up as time passes. He says there at the end of the verse, the end is not yet. Verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom is kingdom. Now look at verse 7. There's a few things here. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You could say there's been a little bit of that in the last few years. Agreed? Again, the intensity will pick up. So I thought I'd take a moment here and look at this thing about the beginning of sorrows. I mentioned that this point is beginnings. Go back to Isaiah real quick. A couple verses in Isaiah. The beginning of sorrows. Why is this such a terrible time? Folks, this time that's being described is said to be the worst time since the beginning of the world. I'd say it's pretty bad. Considering, I don't know how much you read about some of the things in history in the past that have been terrible acts of genocide, or where there's been at least attempts at trying to get rid of a large group of people at one time, not just the Jews either, but them included. You read some of the history on people killing other people down through the ages. It is horrific. It's not even going to compare. All those history things that you read from the past, not even going to compare to the violence that will be present here on earth during this time period of the tribulation. So take a look at Isaiah 13 here. Some more on this beginning of sorrows. Isaiah 13, look at verse 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as, what's the word, folks? A what? Destruction from the Almighty. Now, this is not the destruction of man. This is the Almighty. Isaiah 13, where I'm at, verse 6. Verse 7 says, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Wow. Same thing being described in Matthew 24, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish who? Just say, folks. The world for their evil. and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Wow. Pretty serious time period coming up, wouldn't you say? Now, that's a sorrowful time. Go over to Isaiah 53. I'll show you something really neat here. You probably know where I'm going with this, but it's worth looking at again. Isaiah 53 is the prophetic chapter about the coming of Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. And speaking of this thing about sorrow, look at verse 3. Isaiah 53:3. Speaking of Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of, what's that say? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I'll just stop there. Folks, you either get to know the one who paid the price for your sins known as the man of sorrows, or you endure the sorrow that's to come. People alive here on earth during this coming tribulation. I think that's a pretty easy choice, wouldn't you say? Amen. So there's the beginning of sorrows. Go over to Jeremiah. Let me show you something else. There's another beginning in the tribulation. So the tribulation marks the beginning of sorrows. It also marks the beginning of God dealing again with what group of people? Help me out. Israel, Jews. So go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And look down there at verse 5, and you'll see some things that actually match that Isaiah 13 passage. Jeremiah 30, verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of, who's it say, folks? Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So that tribulation that's coming marks the beginning of God dealing once again with who? Israel. Jacob's trouble, that's Israel. Israel's trouble. The reason, I'll tell you a couple big reasons why I believe the Bible teaches the church does not go through the tribulation. Here's one right here. It is a time that brings trouble to what people? Jacob, that's Israel. Are you Israel? No, if you're saved, what group are you a part of, folks? You're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You're not Israel. I'll tell you another thing. Go back over there to Matthew 24. This thing mentioned in Matthew 24. A lot of people come over here to Matthew 24, and this fella Anderson is one of the main ones preaching this. He's saying that there's a rapture here, which there is. Later on in the chapter, he's saying that's the same rapture that's described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. There's a big problem with that. You can take a look at this on your own. Paul is given by the Lord mysteries, revelations not previously given to anybody. And one of the mysteries given to him is the mystery of the rapture. So if it was given to first Paul, that rapture has to be a different rapture than the one mentioned here in Matthew 24. Are you with me on that? Get some funny looks there. Okay. We can talk more about that later if you need a little clarification. I went through that quick. But there is a rapture here. You can't get around that over there in verse 31. Okay, so let's go down, look at one more thing here about beginnings. So go down there to verse 10. And you're going to see this beginning of sorrows, the beginning of God dealing with the Jew, and the beginning of the rule of the Antichrist. So look at some of the things that will take place during this rule of the Antichrist during tribulation. It says, then shall many be what? Aren't you glad we're not there yet? Everybody's offended today, aren't they? Again, I think that we're seeing little precursors of something that will be greatly intensified during this time period of tribulation. By the way, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall... Now, I have learned that verse the hard way over the years, and I have still not completely learned that verse. But you know what I have found? The more time you spend with the Lord in His Word, the less all this stuff that's going on around you will be offensive to you. Now, I don't mean it doesn't grieve you. It's grieving. But it will not lead you to go, I just can't believe all this. The reason why you won't say that is because you're being told it's going to happen right here. So you should not be surprised. It's kind of baffling to me how a lot of Christians are like, I just can't believe all this is happening, all these terrible things. You haven't read the Bible then. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And they're going to get a lot worse before they get better. So when you read these things, you ought not be offended. people with all this, the agendas with the various communities and the Pride Month and all that stuff, you can be grieved about it, and I understand that, but don't be offended, because you ought not be surprised at the wickedness of the day, because the Bible told you it was coming, right? Now, still get a little bit upset about it. That's okay. Don't get mad to where you want to hurt anybody, but make it so that you cry out to the Lord for help in those situations, rather than just getting you all stirred up and mad and not being able to be used for the Lord. Here in this church, we've had a few guys here over the years, and I've had some friends over the years, well, acquaintances, as I'd say, that they're just constantly angry at all the terrible things going on in the world. And the countenance that they pass over to you when you have a conversation is, you want to get angry, because they're angry. Folks, when you read about these things here in Matthew 24, and then you look at the news, you ought to say, there's proof that the Bible is true. Right? I mean, you ought to just say, just come back and go, well, God said it was going to be like that. Okay, here it is. Lord, help me. It's not going to be easy to deal with, but Lord, you said it was coming. So spend time in the Word of God. You won't be offended by those things. All right, let's go on down here. Things associated with the rule of the Antichrist. You got false prophets in verse 11. Verse 12, you got the iniquity abounding and the love of many shall wax cold. Isn't that something, how people don't love anybody or anything except who today? Themselves. Love of many is waxed cold already, and it's going to get worse. Now, verse 13 is the one that trips a lot of folks up. Let's take a look at verse 13 real quick. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be, what's the word? Folks, let me back up. I'll preface what I'm about to say with, what I'm about to tell you is something I've heard that is false. Are you ready? What I'm about to tell you is false, but I've heard this preached and taught before. Here you go, ready? Quote, you must walk with the Lord all the way to the end of your life if you want to go to heaven. And that verse was used as the text. Now, if you take that one verse all by itself, you could preach all kinds of false doctrine. It's in the middle of a section about what time period, folks? What do we say the pulpit represents? Tribulation. So, during the tribulation, let's read the verse again. Let's think about a person in the tribulation. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If all these terrible things are happening in the tribulation, don't you think a lot of people are going to die? At the end of the tribulation, there's an event that comes after the tribulation, the return of the Lord, and then another time period, it's the millennium. So a person that actually endures, and I personally, I believe the only way they're going to be able to endure to the end there is they're going to have to trust the Lord, because food will be scarce and they're going to be able to take the mark. So the only way they'll be able to get there is to trust the Lord and get to the end of that thing and go into that millennial kingdom, because they endured unto the end of that time. Has nothing to do with you got to walk with the Lord until you die. I believe in eternal security. Is anybody else with me? Romans, Ms. Pat asked me about some verses. Best verses on eternal security, in my opinion. Romans 8, 38, 39. Neither death nor life nor principality, things present, things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you once you're in. If you're in Christ, you're saved. Nothing can separate you. Great eternal security verses. So that verse right there, you got to understand where it is in the context. There will be people that I'm sure during that time period will read that verse and say, we just got to wait a little longer. Got to wait a little longer. And what are they waiting on? What's the big thing they're waiting on? The Lord to come down and set up his kingdom and kick the Antichrist out of the land. You with me on all this? I'm getting some mixed reviews here from the looks. Okay. So I say this because this chapter right here, and maybe I need to do a part two on this because we're out of time, but this chapter right here is the basis for a lot of nonsense preached in, unfortunately, independent Baptist pulpits today, because it's not preached in context. So I'll give you the last thing here. I may have to do a part two here, but let me give you the last thing. The beginning of the rule of Antichrist, there's a whole bunch more there. Go over to Daniel chapter 8, and we'll just end up here, and I'll give you the last point before we go, just so you got it. Daniel chapter 8. We'll go Daniel 8 and 9, and then we'll wrap it up. So over there in Matthew 24, it said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. So think about this. Here you are. You're a Jew living in the Middle East. And This man has come to power, the Antichrist. And you pick up a Bible and you read Matthew 24 and you see what is prophesied here in Daniel and in Matthew. You see it come to pass. If you're in the Middle East at this time, God has given you, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, has given you instructions on what to do. But let's look at this in Daniel real quick. Daniel 8 verse 11. So this will be things down there in the tribulation here. Pastor touched on a little bit of this morning over here. Daniel, verse 10 actually, this little horn waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he, and I believe this is the Antichrist here, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Folks, what are you seeing right there in verses 11 and 12? I see this leader, this world leader, the Antichrist, connected with this daily sacrifice being taken away. Which leads me to believe that during the tribulation, as we already said, there will be another temple. What did they do with the temple in the Old Testament? They offered sacrifices. During the tribulation, some of those Jews are going to revert back to things that went on in the Old Testament under the law. I read it when we started the message tonight over in Matthew 24. It mentioned something about the Sabbath day. Do you and I need to observe the Sabbath day? No, but the Jew in the Old Testament did. And those Jews in the tribulation get concerned with it again. You see how things revert back? Because the focus is back on what people? Israel, the Jew. Go to Daniel chapter 9. We'll have to wrap up here for this evening. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. More on this, and a whole bunch of stuff here in Daniel. Actually, 26. Prophetic events here. Some of this is past, and then a lot of this is still future to us. 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, there he is, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Sanctuary, temple, same thing. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, let me stop here. That 1 week, how many days in a week? Yeah, if you look at the chronology here laid out in Daniel, a day and a week are likened to one another. So this could be a seven-year time period. Look at it, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, that'd be at the 3.5 point, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. There it is. Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So without doing a lot of speculation, just going with what it says there, in the tribulation, which we read about there in Matthew 24, the Lord himself mentions Daniel the prophet and the abomination of desolation. There will be some kind of event halfway through the tribulation where that Antichrist will walk into that temple and there will be an abomination take place. He'll desecrate that place. And that will be the beginning of him specifically going after, guess what, people? Those Jews again. And long story short, at the end of that thing, the Lord himself comes down to rescue him, which was the last point I was going to get to. The last point here is a B, that's a good one. Beholdings. And I'll just give you Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. If you go over to Matthew 24, in verse 25 it says, behold. Verse 26, two more beholds. And I think there's another one a little bit later there. And I'm going to end tonight with just reminding all of us of there's a time to come that will be awful here on this earth. God's focus goes back to those Jews. At the end of that time, after a lot of Jews die, the Lord Jesus Christ rescues them from the throes of the Antichrist and sets up his kingdom. And folks, if a whole bunch of the Old Testament prophecy is about this time period, don't you think we ought to have some kind of concern for teaching it and preaching it and thinking about it and looking forward to it in the day we live in? What do you think? I was reading over there in 2 Samuel this week, and you know how David, there's a lot of similarities with David, some of the things that happened in his life and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that happens is there's one of his sons, Absalom. Remember old Absalom? Absalom takes over as king. And David leaves the city. He leaves Jerusalem. And he's actually out in the wilderness of all places. And he's out in the wilderness, and his son has taken over. His son does all these abominable things, just wicked things, as king. And then his son dies, and it's really interesting. It's actually something associated with his head. Gets caught up in a tree, and he dies. Genesis 3:15, the head wound. Very interesting with the Antichrist. So I was reading that, and there's a statement there in 2 Samuel 19, and it says this. It's really interesting. Right after Absalom dies, David is about to go back in the city, but he hasn't yet. The statement says something like this. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And I could not help but read that and say, why aren't we talking about bringing the king back? Now, he's going to do it on his timetable. Now, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, not David. He's going to do it on his timetable. But hey, folks, we can sure speak of, hey, can't wait till the king comes back. Ought to be the thing we're looking forward to. All the things you're looking forward to in the next week and the next month, not even going to compare to that. Folks, that will make things not so bad when you realize things are going to get way better when Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some truthful things tonight. Just a bunch of truth from your word and a lot of future events. I know there's a lot here to think about, and I pray that we would do that here in these days ahead. Lord, help us all to be people here in this church that are known as people that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously the past and what he's done for us and what he'll do for us in saving us, but also the future and just the glorious return. And may our focus be on that future event above all others. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.